Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, she's smart. I think you ought to keep her. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord. Yesterday we froze. We froze. It was cold. It was rainy. It was snowing. And sometimes we were thinking, what the heck are we doing here? We're there because we're representing the churches in New Jersey. They were hoping to have 30,000, and I think the estimates were, what would you say, Dan? Okay. 400 or 500. And God reminded me that Gideon had to weed down the size of his army so that God could receive the glory for the victory. And that's what he did, was he weeded down the manpower to win a great victory, and that is to cause a great stirring in the church. Are we on? Okay, you hear all things. Okay, that's... I want you to take your swords out today and pray this simple prayer. Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I am what it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Gary's name. In Jesus' name. Yeah, you guys, okay, you're not just going with the thing. You guys stopped. That was good. Okay, retarded pastor is at it again. Last week, we started a small series on stress and how to deal with it. And what is coming upon the church will be tremendous stress. And five things I want to state from last week's message is that stress is an external pressure of life pressing on us internally, internally, affecting us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Two, how we respond to the external pressure determines if it's good or bad. The pressure, the stress is not good or bad itself. It's how we respond to it. These men and myself, and probably some of you this past week, have gone through the mill because we have declared that we're going to stand for Jesus and we're going to stand for his righteousness, and it doesn't matter what comes. It went from where some of the matzah stuff spilled in your car. I can't wait to sit in your car and just... We've done that. We've had spaghetti sauce all over the place, and it's like, it's okay. To a place where one of our cars lost its power steering, and Irene appreciates power steering really well. She really worked hard getting that car to the shop Friday. To a place of things in my house are falling apart, to other pressures that are going on, and you know what? It did not deter us. Why? Because God is king of everything. I'm not going to stress out about this stuff. There is something bigger than these little things that to stress out. And what I'm about to share with you is how Jesus dealt with stress. Well, let me finish. God uses stress to build our inner man for the purpose of endurance. He wants us to endure all these things, to get to the point where the outside stuff does not matter. It really doesn't. What matters is us spiritually. Are we growing in the admonition of the Lord, and are we growing strong in spite of the stress that's going on? Under great pressure, our inner man will grow to great endurance. So hopefully you can see that the external pressures that you're going through is to build you up, to help you endure. Amen? And finally, the only way we can endure is to cast all our cares upon him and trust He will do what he says he will do as we endure. Amen? Today I want you to turn to Hebrews 5. We will start at verse 7. We will read through verse 10. The title is this, Stress. Jesus dealt with it. When we're there, just put our hands up so I can... Okay, we'll get started. And while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We all know who Melchizedek was. You know, there's no beginning, no end to his priesthood. There's no beginning or end to Jesus. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. The important thing is he had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. I find that very inquisitive to me, because here is a perfect God who came in the image of perfect man, who suffered to learn obedience. Can you think, because I have a real difficult time trying to figure out how and Jesus in his perfection had to suffer things to learn obedience to God. And what the Holy Spirit revealed to me was this. Even though he was God, and even though he created us, he knew about the human experience, and to be perfect in all his knowledge, he wanted to experience what we experience daily. And he did. Even death on a cross. The difference in that is that when pressure was coming upon Jesus, he perfectly fulfilled the will of God. And that's what he was trying to show us. He was trying to show us that in our human condition, we can fulfill the will of God perfectly if we set our minds to it. What happens to us when pressure comes in? Do we melt down? Do we, our language is really good. And then all of a sudden stress comes in, and all of a sudden we're flippant. We're screaming things out to one another. You know I love you, but blah, 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 blah. We do that, don't we? And what's so unique is Jesus never uttered a guile word. Never. He perfectly experienced everything we could go through. Loneliness, rejection, betrayal, heartbreak, lack, want, poverty. He experienced the human condition so that he could empathize with our condition. So that when we go and talk to him, he knows the answer that we need in order to get us through and stop focusing on ourselves, to begin to start seeing the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is what he declared in the Old Testament. We were created for his glory and the purpose of declaring his name throughout the world. Our job as believers is not to come here and just have a great praise service and go back out to our lives and bellyache about everything that's going on. The purpose of God is much, much greater than that. The things that Jesus suffered and how he suffered is foreign to us. It is foreign. We believe that Jesus was perfect, right? He did everything according to God's will. He understands that we are imperfect beings before we came to Jesus Christ. Right? Now, we are sons and daughters of the Most High. We are supernatural people who are learning how to live as kings and priests unto God. And part of that teaching has to come from, we have to recognize what stress is and how God uses it to perfect us. God honored Jesus with the position of Melchizedek. He is the high priest. And though he knew us and our human condition, he became like one of us and was rejected by his own. Has anybody ever been rejected or experienced a rejection? There is fear that comes with that. The fear of stepping out, because now you're afraid that you're going to be rejected even more. And even that is more the antithesis of God, because he doesn't reject us. He accepts us. But we spend our lifetime looking for someone who won't reject us, who will accept us, and we've failed to realize that Jesus has already done that for us. That Jesus loves us so much that he will never cast us out. He's there to the end, and he will take us unto glory before he returns, if we should expire. Jesus experienced fear. He experienced the agony of this experience through his life. And I believe that what made Jesus successful was that he cultivated a prayer life with God every day. Scripture says it was his custom to go out in the early morning to seek God. Scripture says, I will seek your face early in the morning. I believe that God is restoring this spirit of prayer to the church. Why? Friday night, men committed to come together to pray, to intercede, not only for streams and what has to happen, but we commit it to begin to start seeking God, what his will is. And I encourage you guys, be a part of this. Jesus committed himself to prayer. He sought the Holy Spirit, but he never performed a miracle until he was baptized with power. Read your scriptures. He didn't perform any miracle until after. How many of us have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You are cloaked in power. And God wants to use you to release that power, to win souls to the kingdom, to drive darkness back, to stand up for righteousness, which is what we did yesterday as men of God. We identified with the repentance for our inactivity and prayerlessness. I believe that in Jesus' daily search of God to find out what his will was for him, God revealed to him what he wanted to do. And then when Jesus just simply put himself in that place and performed those signs and wonders and miracles, he became encouraged because the Father was showing him what to do. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it first. Well, how did he see the Father do it? He spent time with him. God showed him before it was going to happen. And then Jesus simply walked it out. He chose to be obedient. He could have chosen not to do the Father's will. And that's the choice we have. And the reason why I say that the Holy Spirit was showing Jesus what he was to do, isn't that one of the things that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do? Teach us, show us things that are to come. John 16:13. If we don't spend time with God, how are we going to be prepared for the real pressure that's coming? We haven't experienced anything, but we have to admit that in this country, there is an aggressiveness that is anti-Christ, anti-Christ people. And if we don't repent and turn from our wickedness, we will experience that in its reality. God has shown me that. So we have a choice. Jesus was consumed to live righteously before God. Are you consumed to live righteously? Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just human. No, you're not just human. You're superhuman. You're supernatural. You have power and authority to tell your flesh no. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Then we need to start exercising that. We need to really begin to take the scriptures for what they really mean. There are too many churches today that will preach a feel-good message. You won't find that here. My job as a shepherd is to care for you, but also to teach you, to train you for the works of the ministry, according to Ephesians 4. I am not angry with you. I'm angry with what the enemy does to you. And we so willingly submit to his authority than we do to God's authority. We could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And because I believe it was Jesus' habit to seek God every day, that he was being built up inside, even though the pressures of him trying to be tricked by the Sanhedrin, trying to say that he was a false Messiah by the Pharisees, and there's real pressure with that. How many of us would have just taken our bags and going home? Jesus was consigned and consumed to do the Father's will. And that should be our endearing burning in our heart, to do the Father's will. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I got difficulties going on in my life. I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. I didn't just arrive yesterday. I didn't go to cemetery to learn a dead religion. I was trained by the Holy Spirit. And I experienced much the same things in your life as Jesus has experienced everything in our lives. The truth of it is, we don't want to die to our lives. We want to live and complain about them, but we don't want to repent and let God take over that life so that we can fulfill that which he's created us to fulfill in our lives. Each and every one of us, God has a plan for us. And it's a grandiose plan. It really is. Some may think that this is grandiose, but we got the privilege yesterday to get soaked, to freeze, to eat frozen sandwiches, to watch ice develop in our water. Yeah, it's glamorous. And I'm not complaining because I got to hang out with brothers. We got pictures and stuff, and we'll put them on Facebook. You can have fun in Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to have fun, but there are serious things that have to happen. And the Word of God is only the beginning of this. Now we have a team of three going to Guatemala. And it's my heart that we as the house of God and the family, that we find out what their needs are and help meet those needs. Because some of you are going to the nations and you're not coming back. That's what God has said to me. And so I need to train you. I need to get you ready for your call. But you need to spend time with Jesus so that you can see for yourself what he has prepared for you. You see, Paul said that he wished all of us would prophesy. Right? Does that make everybody a prophet? No. Unfortunately for you, you got one. Okay? Which is cool because God shows me, not necessarily for my life, but he does show for my life, but he shows me for your life. And I declare it over you. But you still have that freedom to walk in it or not. Really, that's the freedom we have in Christ. And God has so much for us. I believe that God showed Jesus how to cast out demons with a word, how to heal the sick, how to walk on water, how to pick the 12. How did he do that? Because he spent time, if you look at the scriptures and you just look at Jesus, any time that there was something to happen, he was spending it with God before the event happened. How much would we be prepared if we knew ahead of time what was coming? Now, I know in my spirit, I sense things in my spirit. I can't tell you everything, but I sense more about what God wants to do in a person's life. And then he reveals it to me, and it's like, have you learned this? Have you learned it? So, you know, he's constantly teaching me to become better so that I can speak life over your lives. It used to be early on, he used to show me sin that was in people's lives, and I would encourage people to repent and get out of that. And he still shows me that, but that's not the end game of telling people, oh, you're this crusty little sinner. Which is what they say prophets are to do. No, you're a saint who still sins. And God, if we confess it, God promises to wash us clean in the blood. And forgive us. And then he casts it that you can't remember it anymore. Because now you become focused on him, not on yourself. And that's the phase that God has me in right now, is to help you guys not focus on yourselves anymore. He's got your life. Matthew 6:33 is a principle that we all should be living and learning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. But I want to encourage you to spend time with your King, with your Lord, and allow him to start speaking to you, to telling you how much he loves you, and let him show you what he has planned for you. Eye is not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for them who love him. We haven't seen it. Because we don't spend time with him. You spend time, I guarantee, he will show you those things and even greater things. When we sing that song about, you know, blessings and honor and glory and praise, we should be excited that that's our end game. We're going to be with him forever. And it should break our hearts that as we share the good news of God dying for us, for our sin of rebellion against him, that if they come, he forgives them. And if they choose that, well, that breaks God's heart too, because he's given us free will. But God doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose to do that to ourselves. Again, it's choice. Turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 39 through 44. How did Jesus deal with ultimate pressure? Remember last week I said, you know, sometimes I felt like Popeye. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And I didn't have spinach. So I could stand more. But as I spend more and more time with God, and more asking Him to show me what He wants for me, what He wants for His church, what He wants for Streams, there is pressure to separate me so I don't spend that time. And I have to fight, just like you, to commit to that time to spend with God. And it's not an easy task. Look at your lives. How much time do you spend with God? And if you are spending time with God, how much do you fight to spend that time with Him? We'll tell you the pressure that the enemy is putting upon you. Because remember what Hudson Taylor said. That pressure, that external pressure that comes upon me, if it separates me from Jesus, that's not good. But if it causes me to adhere to Him, that is good. Because I need Him more and more. I desperately need Jesus. I can do nothing without Him. John 15. And neither can you. Unfortunately, we're stuck together. So let's make the best of it. Let's go and spend time. You know, when people start saying to me, Pastor, God showed me this to me. Write it down. I want to see it. I want to make sure that in your training, you're hearing correctly from God, and it lines up with God's word and His character. I came to Christ in a time that we had a lot of charismatic renewal and stuff, and there was a lot of stuff that was not God. And it has caused a lot of God's people not to be affiliated with His body, which they need to be. They need to be loved and healed and forgiven. Luke 22. And then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upper room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There He told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Do you pray not to be given into temptation? And that temptation is not a sin temptation. It's a temptation to keep you from spending time with the Lord. Is this more important? This stuff more important than me spending time with God? Or do I consciously make a decision to do the will of God? That's the temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus didn't want to die. Bodily. His flesh was crying out. This stress was enormous. Enormous. We cannot appreciate fully what He suffered. And then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened Him. And He prayed more fervently. And He was in agony of spirit, that His sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Put yourself in Jesus' place. You're at Gethsemane. And you know who's going to betray you. You already know who's going to reject you. Who says, I'm so loyal to you, I'll give my life for you. And then deny Him three times. And God prophesied to him that He would do this. Imagine yourself. Imagine knowing that under the cover of darkness, they were going to come and take Him. And He would be examined by the Pharisees. And He would be beaten by them. So much so that they could not recognize that He was a man. that his face was so marred. Is this love? And he didn't cry out. He never cried out. We cry out when we stub our toe, when we don't get our way. I didn't get that candy bar. I didn't get that job. God doesn't love me. He's punishing me. Let's correct your thinking. God loves you. He doesn't punish you. He wants to bring you out of immaturity to become mature. He wants you to grow up. He has something wonderful that he has planned for your life that only you can fulfill. But go back to Jesus. Know that you're going to be scourged. That you're going to be beaten with 40 stripes. And your back becomes hamburger. And every time that scourge came through, I had a chance of catching him in the face. And it would rip his beard out when it did. And he never said a word. He didn't sleep for almost 2 days. How many of us get cranky if we don't have a nap? I'm there. I got a lot to learn. I'm in the boat with you guys. I need a nap right now. No, I'm kidding. And then with that, he's ridiculed, knowing that the Romans would ridicule him. They would put a crown of thorns in his head. And that wasn't real nice. He didn't just say, here, Jesus, we'll put it on your head. They jammed it into his skull. And we have a crown of thorns in there. We have a crown of thorns. Really, a crown that looks like the crown that was put upon his head. 3 inches of thorns. And part of that was jammed into his skull. Didn't cry out. They mocked him. They spit on him. He did this for us. He did this for us. And then he was brought to judgment before Pilate. And Pilate washed his hands. Didn't make a decision. He let the Jews make the decision what to do with him. And of course we know that they cried out for Barabbas, who was a thief, a murderer, an insurrectionist. He was a terrorist. A very bad terrorist. Terrifying us. Anyone knows Jim or Jeff Dunham? But they made him carry his cross. And the public ridiculed him, spit on him, made sport of him. Could you withstand that pressure? Could you? I thank God that he sent his son, because I would have expired long before that. How many of us that when we were young, our parents gave us a whooping? And we thought we died. Thank you, Lord. And then when he got to the mount, they threw him down on the cross and they nailed his hands and his feet and drove these 6-inch spikes into his hands, into his feet, and curled the nails behind so that they wouldn't slip out. And if that wasn't enough, the religious leaders ridiculed him, made fun of him. and they ripped down his garments, and he was there naked, fully exposed. And yet we can't even endure if someone says an unkind word to us. This is what's coming upon the land. For pastors who will not knuckle under, and I'm not one of them, that will knuckle under the pressure of government, under pressure of homosexual misbehaviors. And you guys know this. You know from the beginning that we've had homosexuals come and ask me to marry them. And I'm not going to do that. Why? We love each other. Your love is corrupt. God has set the standard. You're immoral to him. I'm standing with God. If he says that it's immoral, then you shouldn't be doing this stuff. Well, even under threat of going to jail, I'll see you in jail. This is the moral integrity that the church needs again. We need to make them ashamed, as they made our Lord ashamed. We need to stand up and tell them, we believe in Jesus Christ. What you're doing is wrong. And we'll do everything we can to bring an end to this. I was encouraged yesterday, not because there was an enormous crowd or anything. I was encouraged that people are hearing to turn from wickedness. The pastors need to turn from wickedness. We had heard that over 50% of the men that are in the pulpit are addicted to pornography. That's why you get feel-good messages. 70% of the people are not afraid to share the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to know what to say. And you will be trained and equipped to know and stand up for your belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on a cross that we may live. It was an exchange. My rebelliousness for eternal life. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He saved me. He saved my marriage. He saved my relationship with my kids. And I'm married to the most wonderful person that I know for 42 years. And I thank God every day. There is not anything too difficult for me that when she asked if I can do this for her, I say, I try. Sometimes I succeed. Most of the time I do now. But guys, you know, we're to be servant leaders in our homes. And you don't know what that means until you're faced with a decision. Do I want my way or do I want Jesus' way? Jesus died for us, that we might live for him. He went through all this. This is the kind of man I'm following. This is the kind of God I serve. I don't serve a God who sends his children out to die and promises them a lie that they're going to have 70 virgins and not told that they're, if you're male, they're going to be male virgins. If you're female, they'll be female virgins.
Oh boy, that's not true.
That's Islam. But the point I'm trying to make here is that our God sent his only begotten son for us. that we wouldn't have to die, that we could live with him forever. Today we live in a country that the government is growing more and more wicked, and so is the people. As the people go, so does the government. We have a government that lies to us, that tries to convince us that their words are true, but they turn as the wind blows. You don't know what you're getting. I'm not advocating Ted Cruz. I'm not advocating Donald Trump. I'm advocating spending time with Jesus. Allow him to direct your heart. I am advocating vote. Get involved. Some way, some shape, some form to hold them accountable. And they're not doing what they say. And believe me, this is a time where they spread their lies of deception. They never do what they say or promise. They need to be gone. They need to be gone. We live in a country where people are willingly submitting their freedom for security. I'm here to tell you that the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ can never be taken away from us. They could kill us, but they can't take our freedom. What God has given to us, no man can take from us. No man. We learned yesterday about the black cloaks. Black cloaks, right? Does anybody know, besides the three of us, what or who the black cloaks are? During the War of the Revolution, pastors would renounce tyranny and a call to action. And of course, they wore these robes, these black robes. That's it, black robes. With these white collars. And after their sermon, they would strip it off and they would be in uniform of the Continental Army. We are in one of those days. The First Great Awakening happened just before the Revolutionary War. The Second Great Awakening in America happened just before the Civil War. And we're believing for a third and final Great Awakening in this country because we are in dire straits. We are morally, as a people, corrupt. Society is out of whack, out of touch with God. How we handle the pressure will determine if we are his disciples or not. We live John 13:35. Who can quote that? They'll know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. I love you and I will serve you and I will do all I possibly can to encourage you. And I will not be a pastor who will not be in the forefront with you. I will lead the charge, as we did yesterday. You need to hear that. You need to hear that you don't have a wishy-washy pastor. You need to understand that I'm going to stand with you. It's an honor and a privilege. And we heard that a lot yesterday. It's an honor and a privilege that you guys and gals and children are standing out because there's a war going on. And you're standing in the inclemency of weather. A war doesn't stop just because the weather's bad. If anything, the enemy uses it as a tactic to overcome its adversary. I'm here to tell you, we belong to a king whose reign will never end. We belong to a kingdom that is forever and ever. I'm here to tell you that his return is imminent. That means he's coming soon. Could be today. Are we right with him? I'm here to encourage you to repent. Change your mind about the direction that you're going and line up with what God says to do. Don't do it because I say so. Do it because he said so. He died for you. We need to learn to spend time with God. We need to learn to hear from him. We need to learn to see what he has for us. Not wait for somebody else to do it. And Irene will tell you, I'm not waiting for her. I go into my prayer closet, I shut the door, and that's the end of the story. You could call me, I'm not answering the phone. Not that I'm mad, but I'm talking to somebody far more important. Really, I am. I love him tremendously. Because of what he's done for me and my family and his promises to me and how he's given us this and his plan to bring more and more people who are desirous for God. Let us learn to endure the garbage. Let us learn to not lash out. Let us learn not to be angry. And believe me, if I told you and you knew who I was before, you would say that was God. You know. I was no prize. Let us I have this song just starting to resound. Let us fall more in love with you. Let us fall more in love with you. Let us fall in love with him. It's not that hard. He already loves us. He's already for us. And he wants good things in your life. For your family's life, for your kids' lives. He wants to bless your comings and going out. And he does. He wants to set you as the head and not the tail any longer. He wants to give you all things freely. But you're still immature. You don't know how to handle these things. But one day you will. And every time we take this step into maturity. Every time we want to do his will over our will. He just says to Satan, you see my kids? You see what they're doing? Smack. You're out of here, dude. He's bragging on us. We have such a cloud of witnesses that are saying such wonderful things over us. We may not see it. And we may not experience in our lifetime, but think about the next generation. Think about the next generation after that. You have to start thinking generational, not yourself. What do I want you to take away from this message? Four things. Prayer is essential for our development against stress. We haven't seen anything yet. When the outside world doesn't bother us anymore, we're arriving. We are. We're just starting to arrive. We're getting it. Two, we need to repent of our prayerlessness. Some of us think that it's kind of corny or archaic to pray. Look at your life. God wants to straighten it out. If you're not seeking him, you're not going to be rewarded. Your life is still going to be in chaos. I was smart enough to begin to seek him. And because of that, he has restored me. He has healed me. He has delivered me. He has given me things that can't be taken away. And I don't take Him for granted. And when you begin to start seeing God working in your life for the good, awesome things happen. Businesses begin to start blossoming. Money comes from places where you never thought. You have job offers. You get a job. God's going to take you and give you the job in your field of interest. And much more. He's going to send you to the nations. He's going to show you that where you are right now, you can make a difference in somebody else's life. You can help meet needs. You can help love people. You know, when we start looking at the bigger picture, what we're concerned about, the little stuff, doesn't seem to matter anymore. When you realize that people are going to hell, even at this second, they made a choice. Or maybe they didn't hear. God is righteous. My Bible tells me He's revealed Himself to all men at one time, whether they hear the gospel or not. And He judges righteously. So, don't worry about those individuals. God's got it covered. 3. Without His help, we can do nothing. How's it working for you? With God out of your life. I know for me, for 10 years, I was married to a wonderful woman. And I was headed for divorce. But God. Rolled my car down an embankment. Should have been killed because the car was literally crushed. But God. Me and Jack Daniels, we had a time. But God took that all away. I live for something and someone bigger than my plans. And I will give my life gladly if it furthers His cause. And lastly, because Jesus won the victory, we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers through Jesus Christ. You may have gotten knocked down. God said it's not over. He has the last word in every situation, even death. Even in stroke, even in sickness, even in rejection, loneliness, He has the last word. And He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I have a plan to prosper you. A plan that is good. You are the apple of His eye. Do you understand what that means? You do. You got the Jewish side of it too. But it means there's, when He looks at you, there is nobody else that's going to take His eyes off of you. Nothing. You are special and wonderfully made. You are not an accident. And what we did in the past doesn't matter, because it's, if we take it to the cross and confess it, He covers it and doesn't remember. He's a God of second chances all the time. He's the God I love, and He's the God I serve. The opportunity is for you to change your mind and direction where you're going. You can play a little background music or whatever we're doing now. I want to encourage you. This didn't happen to me in a day. And it won't happen to you in a day. But it will happen. When you give all yourself to Him and trust Him with your very life, He will bring the right people into your life that need to be there. He will heal you. He will deliver you. He will bless you with blessings that can't be taken away. He will prosper you in ways that we have never known. Because this I want to leave you with. We're not taking any of this with us. Let us learn to use it to extend His kingdom, to win many souls, and say, God, I did all I could with what You gave me to praise You and to make Your name known, because You are the famous God. You are not the pretend God. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You that You're teaching us how to deal with stress. I thank You for Your word, that You comfort us, O God. But I pray, Father, that we come to this place of repentance, that we change the way we think about what we're doing and how we're heading in there, God. We're living a life in the fast lane, and we don't even see the fire that's behind us, ready to consume us. God, forgive us. Forgive us, O God. Lack of understanding. Forgive us of our prayerlessness. Forgive us of living our lives selfishly and self-consumed. I can only speak for myself, God. I freely give You my life again, which You already have, that I may live Your life through me to touch as many lives as I possibly can and win them to Your glory. As we go forth today, God, I ask that You bless Your people. Cause them, God, in spite of everything that has happened, not to think about their failures in the past, but think about the future victories that You will give them. I thank You for them. I thank You for their attentiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You are more than welcome to